Second Peter, the challenge to a deeper walk. And I gave a little bit of an introduction last week, but I want to give a little bit more this week, because Peter was writing to the people that were scattered abroad, mostly to Jews, but also to Gentiles that had become part of the church. And they were scattered mostly because of persecution. And Peter understood that more persecution would be coming and more difficulty would be coming into their lives. And he wanted them to understand what it means to live the Christian life. He didn't think of these people and think, well, they're having a hard time, so maybe I should give them a low standard and just say, you know, just kind of try to act right. It is Peter. There's people talking over my head. It is Peter says, no, if they're going to survive, and I believe it's true for Christians today, if we're going to survive, we've got to get close to the Lord. We've got to understand what it means to walk closely with Him. And so in the book of Peter, written to those who were having such persecution, he talks about holiness and a holy life. And that's why I felt like as we begin this year, we should look at Peter. Now, today is the challenge. We're looking at chapter 1, verses 3 through 25, the challenge to a different walk. It's here that he says, be ye holy, as I am holy. And the rest of the book of Peter, he talks, it seems, and as you look at it at first, it seems like he's talking just here and there. Other talks to wives a little bit, husbands a little bit. He talks to servants. He talks to people in different situations. But in all of those things, he brings them right back to this point. If we're going to survive, it means that we're going to have to walk closely with the Lord. And he wants us to understand what that's all about. And when we first moved to Germany, our first apartment, in the apartment below us, I'm not making fun of these people. It was nothing that it was their problem. It was like a halfway place. And these were people who had mental challenges. And very interestingly, two of them spoke perfect English. I don't know what the connection was there. I thought that was kind of interesting. And one of the men, we had teas in our house, and we invite all our neighbors to come in. And they came in. And the one man was convinced that he had designed a new formula for a rocket fuel, and as soon as he would get somebody to use that rocket fuel, he was going to take a trip to the sun. And I said, well, you know, I don't think you really want to go to the sun. And he said, nope, I'm going to the sun. Now, I was very tempted to say, be sure to go at night, but it didn't. I didn't say that to him. But you know, the sun is wonderful. Especially on days like this, we'd like to know a little bit more about the sun. But all of us understand, we don't want to get close to the sun. It is such a power that it would burn us up long before we got to the surface of the sun. But we benefit from the light and the warmth of the sun and the rays of the sun that come through even when it's cloudy like this. If you would be foolish enough to walk around enough out there without something on, you'd get a sunburn. You can actually get it in cloudy weather. Some of you have probably been to beaches and forgot that, oh, it's kind of cloudy today. I don't have to worry about being sunburned. And you realize that wasn't true because those rays come through. In fact, I really think that probably the sun is, we cannot give an illustration of God, but the sun comes pretty close because it's 93 million miles away, and yet we feel the warmth of it, and we feel the rays of the sun that affect our world. And God is an almighty God, but he sends his warmth and his light into this world. Be ye holy. Wow. Is that possible? Is that possible? If I would say to you, I want you to capture an ocean. You would say, well, that's foolishness. The oceans are way too big. But if you went to the ocean and you took a 2-liter glass jar of some kind and took a bit of it and took it home and analyzed it, you would find that you had all the elements of the ocean, just not the quantity of the ocean. And I believe that God is speaking to us and saying, be holy, not holy like God, not like the sun and the power, not like the vastness of an ocean, but to be in the elements that God wants us to be. And so I want us to look at this chapter. I'm going to read it from a newer version, the New Living Translation, but then I'm going to be referring back to the original at various times, because sometimes those original phrases just are powerful. Beginning with verse 3, we read, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, and beyond the reach of change or decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive His salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though we have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through these trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love Him even though you have never seen Him. And though you do not see Him now, you trust Him. And you rejoice with a glorious and inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was sometimes even the prophets wanted to know about, more about. And when they prophesied about this gracious salvation, it was prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when they told in advance about Christ's suffering and His great glory afterwards. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preach in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Christ Jesus is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. For the Scripture says you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. You must live in reverent fear of Him during your time as foreigners in the land. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose Him as a ransom long before the world began. He has now revealed Him to you in these last days. Through Christ, you have come to know, to trust in God. And you have placed your faith and hope in God because He raised Christ from the dead and gave Him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so that now you must show sincere love to each other, brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. As the Scripture says, people are like grass. The beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And the Word is the good news that was preached to you. Last week we looked at everything is provided. In the first two verses, Peter made it very clear that everything that we needed to live this life pleasing to God was already provided in the foreknowledge of God, His plan, before the world was even created. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that which sets us apart wholly for God's use, and the cleansing work of Jesus Christ, who by His own blood cleansed us. And now he's going to say, this great challenge to live a holy life is based on an amazing salvation. These first verses here, as Peter announces this salvation that is so real, he's speaking to a people who are at best second generation Christians, a few of them maybe were. Most of them were first-generation Christians, right out of a pagan world, right out of a world that worshipped idols and worshipped stones and worshipped wood carvings, right out of a world that didn't understand that there was one God Almighty over all things. And so he enumerates the amazing salvation in beautiful words. We could take weeks on this part alone. He made it very clear that God is the source of this salvation. It's by the mercy of God that we are saved, not because we are such good people. It produces in us a living hope. Not a hope like, oh, I hope it happens, but a hope that is a foundation that we can build upon. It gives us an inheritance. And look what he says. It's an inheritance that is pure, undefiled, and beyond the reach of any kind of decay in this world. It's kept for us in heaven. And then he says, but you also are guarded by the power of God. What a salvation we have. What should our response be? Well, he says, rejoice. We will one day share in honor and glory and praise if we endure. And look how he talks about trials. He talks about trials as an advantage. I was involved in, when I was in Bible college, our Bible college and another Bible college were going to merge on one campus. And there was a little bit of controversy about which campus would be chosen. And so the board of directors from both colleges had become one, and they visited each college. Okay? So when they came to our college, I was given the privilege to speak to the board. I was, as a student representative, I was the student representative to speak to the board. And so I was thinking of all the advantages of the town that we lived in. The other town was a very small town and was kind of cloistered out. And the town that we lived in, Bartlesville, Oklahoma, is not a huge town, but about 40,000 people. And so I talked about the fact that there were churches that we could serve in. I talked about the fact that there were old folks' homes, as we called them back then. There were retirement centers that we could minister in. And I talked about the fact that there were bars in town. That as preacher boys, we would go on Friday night and pass out tracts and talk to people in bars. So if you want to know, as a preacher boy, yes, I went to bars every Friday night. Afterward, the whole meeting had been arranged by Phillips 66 Petroleum was in Bartlesville at that time, and their director of public relations had arranged the whole thing. Okay, and so I was just one thing on the agenda. The president of the bank spoke, the president of the college spoke, lots of important people spoke, and I was kind of the. And I remember going out. We were going to take a bus tour of the town. And this guy was a great big guy. I mean, he was big in every dimension. And I remember him walking along, and he put his arm around me, and he kind of pulled me over, and he said, you know, if I had mentioned the bars in this town, I would have lost my job. And you made it sound like it was a good thing. And here, Peter says, trials are really good. Now, at the time, none of us would get too excited about trials, do we? If you do, I want to talk to you about that. But Peter says they refine our faith. It is in the hard times that we hold on to God and we find Him to be the complete. When everything's going well, we don't need God. You know, at least we might think we don't need God. We don't know why it's going well. If we look behind, we'd probably see it was because of His blessings. But it's in those difficult times, those times when we would like to cry out to God, why? Why me? Why now? Why this situation? It's in those times that our faith grabs hold and it's refined. And the true faith in God comes through. And so he says, the proof of your faith is more valuable than gold. And these trials are varied, but they're also needed. We need trials in our lives. You've all heard, and maybe some of you have even tried, when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, there's a time it's in that cocoon. And it really has to struggle to get out, and it has to push and push and struggle, and at times there it would be seem like to us, well, if we just took the scissors and kind of snipped it a little bit, helped him out. And so when that happens, the butterfly gets out, but it can never fly, because that pushing and that coming through that tight center pushes the blood out into the wings and causes the wings to develop. And if it didn't have that struggle, it wouldn't have the glory and the ability to fly. Now, don't go home and try that just because I said it. Believe me. That trial is for a purpose. And in the midst of the trial, I'm sure the butterfly would say, hey, somebody help me out here. And sometimes that's what we do too. In the midst of trials, we say, come on, somebody help me out. But maybe it's even at that time that God wants to develop in us a deeper walk with Him. And so Peter's saying, hey, trials are going to come. Persecution's going to come. They're going to be for your good. Faith is the culmination. Faith. I love the way he talks here, because this reminds me that the gospel is for us. Though you haven't even seen him, you love him. Wow. We've not seen Jesus. We've seen people's renditions of Jesus. He always has long hair and it's brown, and he always looks a lot older than he possibly could be. But we have never seen him. And though you do not see him now, you trust him. And because of that, you rejoice in it with glorious and inexpressible joy. And then he tells them, he said, even the prophets of old, they wanted to see. They wanted to understand what they were writing about. The prophets in the Old Testament didn't have a concept of what was going to happen in the future. They knew there was going to be glorious times. They knew there were going to be difficult times. They talked about the suffering of Christ. They talked about the glory that would come, but even, he says, even the angels were anxious to see what God is doing in your lives. What a glorious salvation we have. This call to holiness is not based on some kind of a weak God or a weak concept of salvation. It's based upon the glorious salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. It is built upon this, on that is built this astounding command. And Peter begins to prepare the people for the command. You know, I'd like these, there's actually five imperatives, but the first three are really interesting. He says in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, girding up the loins doesn't translate very good for us today, because we don't wear long flowing robes. But men of those days wore their robes long, but when they had to do some serious work, they would take and tuck the robes into their belt so that they could work without being hindered. We have other phrases. What do we say? I tell your neighbor, What do we say? Huh? What is that one? Ooh, that's kind of interesting. We say, roll up your sleeves or take off your coat. You know, we have those kind of phrases. That's what this is saying. Get ready. Get serious about it. Be sober in spirit. That refers to lay aside the things that aren't needed. And fix your hope completely on the grace of the appearance of Jesus Christ, because that's when the salvation is going to be made clear to all of us. Fix your hope completely on that. Now, we have salvation. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you've confessed your sins are forgiven and you are saved. But the fullness of salvation will not be experienced until we get to the other side, until we get the glorified bodies, until we get the glorified change here. And so he says, get ready. I'm going to give you a very hard statement here. And then he says, you need to understand. I'm not asking you something unreasonable. I'm asking you something that you can do. We are to be holy as he is holy because we're obedient children. Now, there's a number of things packed in that that help us. If we just think in the terms of being holy, being perfect, being like God, that just seems totally out of possibility, realm of possibility. But we have lots of little ones in our congregation. They all went downstairs. Too bad. I was going to use them for illustration here. But sometimes they play back there, and Noemi and Charlie, they play. Sometimes they speak, and their mothers go, shh, not you, shh, you know. But they're just being their age. They're just acting like what they are because they're children. They're not perfect. But if you looked at them, would you say, well, there's something wrong with them? No, you wouldn't say that. Well, maybe if you're a grandfather and your back hurts, you know, it's all, what's wrong with these kids? Alec would never say that, would he? But when we would look at them, we'd say they're perfect. A perfect two-year-old. A perfect, you know, two-year-olds have great, we give great leeway to two-year-olds because it's only two-year-olds that can stand to the mother and say, no. I mean, if it's 13-year-olds, you better watch out, you know. 12-year-olds, you're in trouble, you say that. But 2-year-olds can kind of get away with it. We can kind of let it go. Here it says, we are children of God. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Perfect not in maturity, but perfect in where you are. It is a determined choice he's asking them to make. He says that there are some things we have to leave behind. If we're going to draw close to God, there's some things that we have to leave behind. This is a pattern that you'll find throughout the New Testament. All the writings of Paul, he talks about putting off before you put on. You have to lay aside some things before you can put on. Now, you find that in Romans 6 and Ephesians 4 and Galatians 5 and Colossians 3. And here, Peter says, lay aside the former lusts which were a part of your ignorance. Now, lust not just in a sexual sense here, but lust for the things of the world. Lust for the glory of the world. Lust for the success and comfort of the world. He said, lay those things aside. In your ignorance, you thought that was the best. And now you know getting close to God is the best. Being His is the best thing. And then he lays it out very clearly in verses 15, 14, 15, and 16. Let me read those again. He says, you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living. Satisfy your old desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. There are 30 verses plus, but 30 direct verses that talk about the holiness of God. God is a holy God. There is no evil. There is no darkness. There is no doubting. There is none of that in God. He is a holy God. If you take the word holy apart, it seems to be pure, separate. and undefiled. Those are the ways that it is translated. And there are 9 verses where God says, I am holy. I am holy. Now, we are to be holy like Him, but as children. Not in the vastness of the holiness of God, but not in just some ethereal way either. There are two problems that we have with the doctrine of being holy. One is there are some that try to explain it away and say, well, we're only holy in Christ. God looks at Christ and He sees the holiness of Christ, and therefore we are holy. Now, there is some truth in that, because there is some of the imputed holiness, those that is accounted to us through Christ. But that's not what Peter's talking about, is it? Peter is so blatant that he says that we should be holy in all we do, in your behavior. The other mistake we might work on is we take away what holiness really is. Well, he didn't really mean holy. Yes, he really meant holy. That's the word he uses. And he says it is based upon the word, as it is written. As it is written, the word of God. Why do we encourage people to read the word through? Why do we encourage you to be in a Bible study and study the word? Why do we encourage you to make this the basis of your life? Because the word is powerful. It is powerful. When Satan came to tempt Jesus, what did he do? Did he zap him? You know, he could have. He had power. He could have called 10,000 angels to put him in chains. He said, no, it is written, Satan. It is written. It is written. Now be careful, because Satan sometimes twists the word, because in one of those temptations, Satan says, it's written. But he used it wrongly. But Jesus said, it is written, and he defeated the enemy with it. I think there's more to what it means when it says, be holy because I am holy. As it is written, I am holy. It means there is a divine origin to this holiness. This holiness that we're talking about is not something that man can work up in his own. Okay, so don't try to be holy in your own strength. That there is no such thing in our own strength. It talks about supernatural authority, and that's what salvation is all about. It's not about us being better people. It's not about us learning traits and habits so that we can walk as a robot that God wants, and you know, we can just do everything He wants. That's not what it's all about. It's about an authority. Jesus came to His own. His own received Him not. To those who received Him, what? He gave them power, authority to become children of God. It is based upon the authority and power of God. And it is abiding. He talks about the truth here. He talks about it a little bit later as being ever, forever. It is abiding forever, based upon the scriptural creed. And then he begins the journey. Peter begins. And we're looking at the first part of the journey, because he goes on talking about living as children. Living as children. If you call Him Father, then you're to live in reverence to Him. If God is really your Father, then your life should reflect a reverence for God. Makes sense? And he says, live as redeemed. He says, remember what it cost for you to be a holy person. It cost a lot. You were purchased not by gold or silver, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Sinless Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived without sin, and died for our sins. He shed His blood for us. It is a great price that was paid. And we should live as redeemed, free from the futile way of life. Live as true believers. This is the one I think that if I could speak to all who proclaim themselves to be Christians, this is the one I would want to spend a lot of time on. Live like you really believe it. Live like you really believe it. I, I looked for and didn't find. A little poem, some of you have probably heard about it. It's two birds talking to each other. And they're saying, wow, isn't it wonderful God provides for us? There's always something to eat. There's always a place to get in out of the storms. It's too bad about those humans down there because they run around. They must not have a God. They must not have a Father. Because even within the church, sometimes we just overwhelmed by worry and we're so upset about this and we're so crazy about this. And that's why we have technical things in the church. I think that's why we have those, is to test our faith. That thing is working tonight. Wow, that's great. But we are to live as true believers. Do you believe there is a God? Then live like it. Do you believe that He raised Jesus from the dead? I hope you do. You say you do. Then live like it. Is there any foe that can hold us back? If God can raise Jesus from the dead, is there any power that can stop us? No. Live like it. Act like it. Don't be defeated. There shouldn't be. Yeah, that should be an oxymoron, a defeated Christian or a depressed Christian. Now, I know there's certain causes for depression that are physical and there's different things that are involved in that. But Christians should not be depressed and negative and down. Christians ought to be full of life and joy because we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. We believe that Christ sits on the throne. Do you believe He prays for you? Yeah. Bible says so. Do you believe it? Jesus prays for you. If you could just capture that thought. In the moment of temptation, in the moment of sadness, in the moment of conflict, in the moment of whatever trial you're facing, just pause for a moment and remember that Christ is praying for you. What power that brings into our lives. Live as part of the family. This idea of living and loving the brethren, that's not separate. That's a part of this life of holiness. We are to live as part of the family of God. Purify your souls to truly love one another. The only way we can truly love one another is because of the grace of God. Now, be honest with me. Some of you wouldn't be very interested in being my friend. I have no hair, after all. I'm overweight. I'm kind of loud. I laugh at my own jokes. Alec told me so. I have some faults. It is by the grace of God that you can love me. And guess what? God's given me grace too. I won't name your problems, huh? I love you. I love the people of God. I know we shouldn't advertise Facebook, but if you have Facebook, look on my page. There was a concert given somewhere, and people were singing the song in different languages. I tell you what, I've listened to that thing several times because it just lifts my soul when somebody steps out and begins to sing in different languages the praise of God. It's just a beautiful concert somewhere. I don't even know where it is, but it just lifts my soul, the people of God. It's a wonderful thing. We have the privilege. We are a privileged group because I know you guys travel all over the world. As I look around, I can think of the different countries that you go to and stuff. Isn't it a wonderful thing to meet a Christian friend in another country? I just think that's a glorious thing. And realize we're brothers, you know. Our skin color might be a little different. Our habits at home, our the way we do things, our language certainly is different from one another. But we are brothers in Christ Jesus. We have one eternal Father. Live as those empowered by the Word of God. The Proverbs and the Psalms talk about meditating on the Word of God. Meditating on the Word of God. That's not something... the Eastern religions have tried to steal that from Christianity. That's ours, the idea of meditating. If you don't know what meditating is, let me give you a quick version. First of all, you have to memorize it. You can't meditate on something you don't know. Ooh, I'm meditating on this weird... I don't know what it is, but no. You have to memorize it, okay? And then you personalize it. God so loved me that he sent his son into the world. And then, if I forget one of these, some of you are going to have to help me out. Memorize it, personalize it, visualize it. What's it mean? The Lord is my shepherd. Just picture that. What it means that God cares for us. Harmonize it. Harmonize it for those of you who are musical. It's a wonderful way. If you're not so musical, get a book of hymns or of psalms and just look at how they're put to melody. That's what it's all about. If you're not musical, if you're like me, not so musical, harmonizing means just let it run through your mind. Just let it run through your mind and then actualize it. The last one means act as if it's true. Act as if you really believe it. That's put those five together, and that's meditating on the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. It is a powerful, living Word. In Hebrews 12:14, it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." That's King James Version. In the NIV, it says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." The New Living says, "Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord." The standard of God is high, holiness. I've run into people and they say, "Well, we can't be holy on this earth. We can only be holy in heaven." Or there are those that believe that only at the point of death do you become holy. You know, when you're dying. Oh, okay, now you're holy. Or there are some people, like me, that are crazy enough to believe that the Bible, what the Bible says is possible. That my Father who loves me is not asking me to do something that's impossible. I believe God calls us to be holy now. And I've already talked about it. Is it just something that we seem to be holy in Christ? There is a part of that, the imputed holiness of Christ. Or is it something that we live out? I believe it's that as well, because I believe that it says in all your behavior, in all that you do, we are to live. We live holiness as children, not perfect in action, but the desire of the heart. You've all experienced children making something. You mothers have experienced this, I'm sure. Your children made you something special and brought it to you. And you looked at it and said, "Oh, that is so beautiful, so wonderful." And other people looking on would say, "That's not beautiful or wonderful. In fact, I'm not sure what that is." But you think it's wonderful because your child made it in love. When you mess up before God, he looks at you and says, "Well, that's beautiful that you attempted to follow me as you did." Follow his children. And how do we do it? Through loving the brethren and gaining insight and power from the Word. There's two conclusions I think we have to come to from this, and then I'm going to stop. I've gone too long today. One is that we did and do nothing to deserve salvation. It is the grace of God from beginning to end. He planned it before we were ever thought of. And when we heard the gospel, it was by the grace of God. Wow, I look back and see how gracious God was to me. I went through my parents were divorced and this and that. But God graciously gave me a friend that got me into a church and a family there that really loved me and really cared for me, and a preacher that preached the Word of God. And what grace was poured out upon me. And when I stepped forward, we had an altar at my church, and you had to go forward and kneel at the altar. I still think it's a good idea. But anyway, when I went forward, was that because I had become so wise and made a great choice? No. That also was the grace of God. That was the grace of God that was drawing me. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That yearning, that desire to allow him in, that's from God. God. And so from top to bottom, it's grace. that we are Christians. But in the light of this great salvation, and in the light of the fact that God is almighty and the Spirit of God is in us, we should make every effort to live holy lives. Lives that are pleasing to Him. Now, the rest of 1 Peter and all of 2 Peter, we're going to be talking about specific areas, but this is what we're going to be talking about. How can we live to please God? How can we live to be deeper and closer to Him in 2017 and for the rest of our lives? May the Lord bless you from His word. Thomas.